Praise God. And now for the really exciting part, we get to open the Word of God. Not that I don't love to worship the Lord, too. Of course I do. It's wonderful that we're able to do that. And that really prepares us to hear the Word of God. It gets us ready to receive it. And that's good. You know, when you worship the Lord, you truly worship God, you are giving Him your heart. And when you do that, then you can really be open and ready for the Word of God. If you give Him your heart, then He is going to open your understanding to the Scriptures. Praise God. And we all need that. Praise the Lord. We have been studying the book of Hebrews for quite some time. We will be doing part 16 of the series today. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Today, we're opening to Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't know for sure, because I never quite know how these messages will turn out. I follow the Lord's prompting, but I think we might possibly finish the book of Hebrews today. We will see. And of course, we will be opening to Hebrews chapter 12 in just a moment. I'm very excited about that. It's a wonderful chapter. Of course, they all are. And I've learned so much from the book of Hebrews. I hope you all have too. But we will be opening to Hebrews chapter 12. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy blessed Scripture, thanking Thee for this opportunity to look upon Thy holy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here this day. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Give us the ability to discern and understand Thy Word. Help us to be firmly fixed on Thee. Let there be no distractions, but let our eyes be focused on Thee and Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would take charge in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Give us the ability to hear. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lead us, and let there be no hindrances. We pray, Lord, that there would be no evil, wicked spirits here that could have their way, but we pray, Lord, that Thou would bind any break, any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, Thou art the creator of the universe. We know that there is nothing too hard for Thee. We know that every spirit in this universe is subject to Thee, and we know, O God, that Thou art sovereign. We know there is no God beside Thee. We know that Thou art one Lord, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would take charge here this day. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the entirety of this service. Give us ears to see, hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And if you were here last week, you probably know that I just recently had a doctor's appointment last Tuesday, and of course I was somewhat concerned because I've been having floaters in my eye, and those can be very bothersome, and sometimes they can be symptoms of serious problems in your eyes. And so I was a little nervous about my doctor's appointment. I didn't know what was going to happen. Of course, I've been through quite a lot, actually, this year. I was thinking about the other day and thinking about how many times I went to the doctor or the doctor's office to see a nurse or whatever the case may be, and as best I can tell, it was 18 or 19 times. So I'm a little tired of that, but I did have an appointment on Tuesday, and of course I went in there, and they took a lot of pictures of my eyes. They did the dye test, you know, where they inject you with dye, and that's interesting too. That dye feels so cold when it's going in. But then I went and I saw the doctor after that, and he told me, "Your eyes are much better than they were in May." He said, "I don't have to do anything to you today." So I was very excited about that. I didn't have to undergo any procedures. And another thing that's wonderful is that I do not have to go back next month. I don't have to go back until the end of January, and that's going to be another checkup. I'm hoping to keep improving, and perhaps I won't need any injections or lasering at that point either. That's my hope, and that's my prayer. But I believe the Lord has helped me so much. You know, the first time I ever saw Dr. Bell in Madison, he said to me, "You know, your eyes are in bad shape, but you got here just in time, and I think Dr. Hendricks in Beaver Dam may have saved your vision." But I know that it wasn't Dr. Hendricks, not that I don't appreciate him examining me and making the appointment so I can go see Dr. Bell and all that, but I know it wasn't him that saved my vision. It was the Lord. It was the Lord who came through for me, as He always does. He never let me down. Yeah. Of course, you know, we have been fought this year. This church has been fought. My family has been fought. We've all had battles. But you know, the good thing to know when the devil comes at you, when he comes at you and tries to stir up trouble and strife, you can realize something. It means he's afraid. That's why he targets people. And I believe he's afraid of this church. It was interesting, too. Yesterday I went to the park, Edgewater Park, and sat by the lake even though it was frozen. Well, I was in my car, but, you know, I was by the lake. And I was reading my Bible, trying to get ready for today. And after a while, I was there quite a while, probably an hour, I thought, you know, I'm starting to feel a little strange. So I drove home, and when I got home, my head started pounding, and it occurred to me that I was experiencing my first ever migraine. I had never had one before, but I was sensitive to light, I was sensitive to sounds, and I felt nauseous, like I was going to throw up, in addition to my pounding headache. That's not normal for me. I've never felt anything like it. And you know, I'm in the process right now of trying to write the newsletter, and there have been a lot of interruptions in that, just things I had to attend to otherwise that have made it hard to get to it. But I'm on page 3. I plan to write more this afternoon, and the Lord willing, with His help, I plan to finish it up tomorrow. I'm making steady progress on it despite all the distractions, and I just can't help but feel that the devil was trying to get me to stop writing that newsletter. But, you know, I went and I slept for a couple hours, and when I woke up, I felt a lot better, and I feel better today, too. So praise the Lord for that. I know migraine headaches sometimes, from what I hear, they can last a long time. But thankfully, this one was somewhat brief. But, you know, sometimes these things, it's a spiritual battle that you're actually fighting. And sometimes you can sense the difference. You know, when things you're feeling, pains you're feeling, are not normal and not natural. And I know my body. I know that that had never happened before. And I know that the devil doesn't want me to finish that newsletter. I know he didn't want me to be ready to preach today, but here I am. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. And of course, this is a very, very exciting chapter. This chapter follows that 11th chapter where we look at all of those examples of God's people and the Old Covenant Church, Old Testament Christians who had great faith in God. And as I've said before, that's really what they were. They were Old Testament Christians, because they were looking forward to Jesus Christ, when He would come to earth, when He would save our souls. And we have the privilege of looking back at what He did for us, but they were looking forward. And just remember something, Jesus Christ is the focal point of all human history. In fact, when He went to that cross on Calvary, it was almost as if time stopped. The earth was covered with a darkness. A battle was being fought against the devil. And it's almost as if time stopped. And we see that even in history, there's a differentiation there. You have B.C. before Christ, and then you have A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, which, of course, scientists don't like. They don't like to use those terms. So sometimes what they'll do is they'll say B.C.E., which they say stands for Before Common Era. And then they'll say CE instead of AD, because that just stands for Common Era. They don't like to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And every time someone says AD or BC, that's what's happening, whether they like it or not. So they had to come up with this alternative. But even our very calendars themselves bear out the fact that Jesus Christ is the focal point of human history. He changed the world.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, we read all about these great men of faith and everything they did. They fought battles too. But they overcame those battles. Oh, did they fight battles. The Lord never forsook his people. Now that doesn't mean we don't have to fight. We will have to fight battles. Everyone does. But thankfully, the Lord pulls us through. He takes us through, and he took through his people in the Old Testament, all of these great examples of faith. And I sincerely hope that it was an inspiration to everyone to read all of these stories about these people and the marvelous things that they did for the Lord, and how the Lord was with them, strengthened them, helped them, worked miracles for them. And just remember, he can do the same for you. Just because we live in this modern age doesn't mean miracles have stopped. You can be confident that our God can do the impossible. He doesn't change. In fact, if we get this far today, we'll see in Hebrews that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, at the very outset in this verse, it tells us that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And what is that cloud of witnesses he's referring to? These people of faith that we just read about in the 11th chapter. They are the cloud of witnesses. And it's interesting, when you turn to the book of Revelation, what does it tell us when Jesus comes back? It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And that doesn't mean the clouds that we normally see up in the sky. It's referring to that cloud of witnesses. The scriptures tell us that he's bringing them with him. And they will be observing. At that point, we who are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is not a secret rapture. But he is bringing his cloud of witnesses with him, and we will join that cloud of witnesses. We will be part of that cloud of witnesses, and then God is going to pour out judgment upon this earth. That is how this world ends. And of course, people, they get very distressed at the thought of the end of the world. But you don't have to be, because we know, we have confidence in our captain, and we know that he is making a whole new one. A new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And right now you see a lot of people scurrying about. They are afraid because they think the world is ending. They're very sad, sullen, gloomy, forlorn. I see articles in the paper all the time. And you can see countless news stories nowadays where they actually talk about the apocalypse. But what's interesting is they present an apocalypse that's really secular. They don't even talk about God at all. They talk about all this gloom and doom. They talk about the end of the world. They talk about climate change and everything else that's happening. That's what they say, and they don't see the judgment of God in any of that. But they have this gloom and doom, and they have no hope. The only hope they can think of is that they can somehow turn this mess around. Somehow reverse the great pollution in this world. And, you know, it's very sad to see all that pollution. But just remember, there's a root cause of it all. And the root cause of it all is sin. It always has been. Sin has a degrading effect. That's why this world is in so much trouble. So we see people, they're very sad. They don't know what to do. And they think, well, maybe I can go green. But the fact of the matter is, most of the things they tell you to do to go green aren't going to help that much in reducing pollution. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't recycle. Go ahead, recycle. I do. And that's fine. It makes sense to do that. If they can reuse something, that's a wise choice to make. But, you know, some of these countries, these poorer countries in the world, and some of these poor Asian countries, I've seen news stories about it. You know, they have all of that garbage in the ocean. And they have what they call the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. And at first they said it was the size of Texas. And then they later determined that actually it was double the size of Texas. But what's interesting, I've read reports that say some of these poorer countries, they will literally back their trucks up, and they will dump garbage into the ocean. So you can try to cut back on your plastic straws here in the United States and things like that, but it's not going to change the fact that there are dump trucks dumping garbage into the ocean. And actually, another report I read, it pointed out that most of the garbage that ends up in the ocean does not come from the United States, by the way. Most of it comes from other countries. And, you know, so basically what that means, and if you feel like you don't want to use your straws, then fine, don't use them. But these reductions that people try to make in this country, they're not going to make a whole lot of difference in the long run. That's the bottom line. How, you know, if you got trucks dumping garbage into the ocean, how is you foregoing straws going to save the earth? But the thing is, nobody's going to save the earth. We know what's going to happen to it. The scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us. Now, people don't like that. The Pope keeps calling this planet our common home. But the scriptures tell us that this world is not our home. We're just here for a little while. And we make the best of it while we're here, but we're just here for a little while. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And I didn't realize all that was in verse 1, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're looking at this verse. It tells us there's a great cloud of witnesses. And we looked at those witnesses. We've been looking at them for several weeks. And it also tells us, and this is very important, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. That's what sin does. It weighs you down. It's a burden. People might think they're enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, but any pleasure you might derive from it is only temporary. And it will weigh you down. The guilt, the struggle, the anxiety when people know they're doing wrong. And I can't help but wonder if that's why so many people try to dull the pain in their life. You know, turn to drugs or whatever the case may be. There's a huge drug problem in this country right now. People trying to dull the pain. They feel a void in their lives, but I tell you what, there's only one thing that can fill that void in our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, you can read the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, and he'll talk time and time again about feeling as if life is pointless, that things have always been the way they are, and wondering what is the point of it all. But eventually, by the end of the book, he figures it out. The sum of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You want to feel fulfilled in your life? Do that. Fear God, keep his commandments. It is literally the duty of man. Praise God. Yeah, another thing that's going on, you know, I've been writing a newsletter. There's a new movement that's rising up. It isn't huge, but it's growing. And they call themselves antinatalists. And what they believe is that it is wrong to create life. It's wrong for anyone to ever be born. They say that life is pointless. And there was a man from India who's part of this movement who actually tried to sue his parents because they had the audacity to bring him into the world. Of course, the court threw it out. They threw it out, and they said, "You're wasting our time," which he was. That is absurd, but there are more people like this. And you know, what really makes people think that way? It's devils inside them. People who feel that way are feeling what the devil feels because he knows that he is defeated. He knows that he is the biggest loser. He knows that he is the weakest link. He knows that he is going to utterly fail. And he wants to drag down with him as many people as he possibly can. But if you want to feel happy and fulfilled, let Jesus fill you. Praise God. But yes, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sometimes, you know, every person is different. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. And for some people, there might be a sin that just seems to keep coming back to torment you, drag you down. And you try to let it go, and it can be hard to do. Well, the Lord can help you with that. But you need some grit and determination to do it. And don't hang on to your sins. Let him take him. Let him take those sins away. You know, people say, I want to be free from sin. But then maybe there's something a little bit in them that's holding on to it. Let him take it, and he will. If you truly want him to take it, and you let him take it, he will take it. Praise God. And then it also tells us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because we are in a race right now. And it's not a race of speed, but it is a race of endurance. And we are on a road. In fact, everyone in this life is on a road. You're either on the broad way which leadeth to destruction, or you are on the straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And that's the one you want to be on, because that's the one that the Lord Jesus is leading us down. Praise God. And there's not just a rainbow at the end, but there's heaven waiting for us. Praise the Lord. So we are running a race. It's a race of endurance. It takes patience. It takes resolve. But when you get there, it will be worth it. It will be worth it all, as we sing sometimes, when we see Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, when you see right hand of God or right hand of the throne of God, that is a metaphor for the power and the authority of God. Meaning that Jesus Christ has the power and the authority. And you could read that in Scripture. But this verse tells us something very important. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Where does our faith come from? It comes from Jesus. Where did the faith come from that these people had? It came from God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He authors it, and he completes us too. We are complete in him, complete in Jesus Christ. It tells us that in the book of Colossians. So we look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, you need faith. We live in a world that's constantly trying to get you to doubt and steal your faith. And one of the things that'll do that to people is if they listen to the experts. These so-called Bible scholars, well, they get up, you know, and they say, well, we did a lot of study, and we don't think that all of these stories in the Old Testament ever really happened, and we don't think Paul wrote this book or this book or this book. Can't figure out who wrote Hebrews. Well, I tell you what, the more I read Hebrews, the more I am convinced that Paul wrote it. There are so many indicators in this book that Paul wrote it, and perhaps we'll talk about a couple of those as we prepare to close out this book. But, you know, they don't know anything because they're not reading the Scriptures in faith. That makes all the difference. You could read this book cover to cover, and if you don't read it in faith, it's not going to do you any good. They read it academically. They read it with the intent of finding fault with it. Of course, I've heard some stories where people intended to do that and ended up becoming Christians. You never know whose heart God might open. That does happen sometimes. Praise God. So verse 3 tells us, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, what a contradiction that was. That he who had no sins took our sins upon himself so that we could be free from those sins. That is a contradiction. Talk about a contrast. Verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's true. We here have not resisted unto blood. Although some Christians have. And some Christians are, even today. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The thing of it is, if you love God and he loves you and you belong to him and you do something wrong and you don't repent of it, maybe you're not aware of it. You know, it is possible sometimes to commit sins and not even realize you're doing it, not even realize that you did it. And sometimes when that happens, the Lord chastens us. He doesn't do it out of hate for you. He does it because he loves you. Just as a parent will often discipline children. Now, not so much anymore, I've noticed. I tell you what, there are a lot of children right now who could really use some discipline. But, nowadays, that's generally frowned upon. And I was thinking about this last night. You know, it is really amazing to me when you stop and think about so many things that we're told to do in Scripture today are now socially unacceptable. Do you realize how much of the Word of God is socially unacceptable? And yet the things they are promoting are contrary to God's Word. And, you know, in this day and age, they say you can be whatever you want. Which gender are you? And if you don't like any of them, make up your own, you know? And I've noticed another thing that they've been doing now. They ask people, well, what race do you consider yourself? You can't change the color of your skin. Not that race is important, but you can't just choose what race you want to be. Wouldn't it be stupid if I got up here and said, well, I identify as an Asian. Clearly, I am not an Asian. Anyone can see that. And there's nothing wrong with any of the respective races, but this is nonsense where people can think they can just be whatever they want to be. Any gender, any race. One woman claims she was a cat. You know, I saw an article about that. She was absolutely convinced she was a cat. She said she identified as a cat. They had a reporter interviewing her, and she started hissing, you know. Well, why are you hissing? There's a dog over there, you know. Absolutely absurd. But that's the kind of thing you encounter nowadays. And part of the problem, I think, is that parents don't discipline their children anymore. They let them do whatever they want. And like I said, it's socially unacceptable to discipline children. Now, I don't advocate beating your children and causing bodily injury and harm, but, you know, a light spanking doesn't cause any permanent damage. I'm fine. My siblings are fine. We made it, you know. It didn't psychologically scar me. You know, but it's a different world nowadays. And, you know, you go to stores sometimes and you see little kids throwing tantrums, rolling around on the floor because they want a bag of Skittles or whatever the case may be. And a lot of times the parents they're embarrassed by their kids, so they end up getting the Skittles. Of course, the problem with that is if you do that with your children, they're going to know it works and they're going to keep doing that. You've got to have some spine and backbone. But yes, children need to be disciplined, and sometimes we as God's children, and that's what we are his children, sometimes we need to be disciplined too. And these verses are telling us that when he loves us and we make a mistake, we might not even be aware of it sometimes. We might not realize it, but God can reveal our faults to us, and when we realize our faults and our sins, we can repent of those. But sometimes we go through chastening. Verse 7 tells us, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Of course, a lot of people don't know what that word means anymore either. Bastard is a word, if you go by the dictionary definition, it is a child who was born to parents out of wedlock. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where that's very common. A lot of people aren't married when they have children. In fact, there's a growing number of people, especially among the millennials, who say, well, we don't even believe in marriage. You know, it's an outdated institution. We don't need it. But then they go and have children and, I'm not saying that God can't use children who have parents that are unmarried. He certainly can. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. But I tell you what, when you have a stable family with a mom and a dad, it tends to work out better. And, you know, we live in a world where a lot of people don't have that. And that's something that has to be overcome sometimes. But according to the dictionary, when children are born without parents who are married, then they are bastards. And that's the meaning of the word. Now, a lot of people may not like that, but that's what it means. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It's interesting, too. It calls him the Father of spirits there. And people might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, we know that the angels are spirits. That's true. But did you know that you have a spirit? In fact, Job chapter 32, verse 8 tells us, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And I've always loved that verse. Job 32, verse 8. It tells us there is a spirit in man. And we have these bodies right now, but they're just temporary housing. Housing for our souls, our spirits. Praise God. So he is our Father, and we have spirits living. We have a spirit in us, I should say. But then also, God gives us his spirit. And that is far better. When his spirit lives inside you, that's when the perfecting takes place. Not to say that I'm perfect or any of you here are perfect, but that's what we're moving towards. And I like to think that when we reach heaven, when we get there, that's when we reach perfection. But it's something we're constantly moving towards. And as we move towards that perfection, sometimes the Lord has to chasten his people. So, he's Father of spirits, it tells us. And verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, he's perfecting us. Sometimes we have those sins that so easily beset us. But in the process of perfecting us, he takes those sins away so that we can be holy and set apart. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Nobody likes to be chastened. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But it is something that is necessary if you're doing something wrong. Thank God that he would put an effort into correcting us. You don't want God to just let you run wild, do you? No, he chastens us because he loves us. Nobody likes it or enjoys it, but it's actually a very loving thing for him to do. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's something you need if you want to see the Lord. Holiness. And of course, we know that we can see him even today with our eyes of faith. In fact, when Jesus was preaching a sermon on the mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the scriptures also tell us in the book of Revelation that we will see him. We will be able to look upon our Savior face to face. Revelation 22:4 tells us, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the scriptures tell us that those who serve the devil, they're going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to have the devil's mark in their forehead. But God is going to put his mark in our foreheads. Praise the Lord. And that's the one you want. You want God to put his mark on you. Praise the Lord. So, even today we can see the Lord through the eyes of faith. We know that He's there. We can perceive His presence. He's right here with us right now in this place. I tell you what, there's more than two or three of us here, so He's right here in our midst.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And this is an important verse too, because it tells us that we can fail of the grace of God. And one of the things that causes people to fail of the grace of God is bitterness in your heart. Don't let a root of bitterness take hold in your life. It will destroy you if you let that grow and thrive. There are thrivings you don't want thriving in your heart. Get rid of any bitterness you might have. Get rid of any unforgiveness you might have. You don't want those burdens in your life weighing you down. We know that sins are weights that so easily beset us, but these are weights too. Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, hatred. And, you know, bitterness grows into those things. It gets worse. You might be a little bitter at the start, but if you let that flourish, you might find yourself hating someone. And you're never supposed to do that. And it's fine to hate the devil. Go ahead and hate the devil. You should hate the devil, but don't hate people. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, people nowadays, they might open this Bible, this King James Version, and see that word in there. Wonder, what does that mean, fornicator? Well, I tell you what, fornication is a sin that the majority of people do today. In this country and in most of the Western world, people are fornicating. And what that is, I shouldn't even have to say. I think all of us here know what fornication is, but I will tell you what it is for those who might be hearing this message for their benefit. Perhaps someone will hear this someday who doesn't know what fornication is. Fornication is when you are intimately involved with someone you are not married to. And guess what? It's still a sin. I know that it's normal in this world for people to get together before they're married, and sometimes they live together. That's very common too. But it's still a sin. Fornication is still a sin. It doesn't matter if it's socially acceptable. It's unacceptable to God. But there again, we see what God tells us to do is not socially acceptable, but what He tells us not to do is socially acceptable. Isn't that strange? But it tells us, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Sometimes people will give up on God for so little. And we see that in Esau. He sold his birthright because he was hungry one day. So he sold it to his brother Jacob for just a little bit of food. And, you know, that's another thing that can cloud people's minds, too, when they feel hungry and they're desperate, you know. People, when they're desperate, do silly things sometimes. And that was the case with Esau. He missed out on a great blessing. We know what happened. We looked at that as we were studying Hebrews chapter 11, how his blessing ended up going to his brother Jacob. And, of course, we know there's some trickery involved in all of that. But God allowed that to happen because Esau sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And there's a lesson to learn there too. You know, right now, we still have an opportunity to repent of our sins. We can do that today. We can be free from those weights, from those sins that easily beset us. We can be free. We can come to the Lord and we can repent, but a day is coming when it is too late. Esau learned that the hard way. He couldn't get that blessing that he so desperately wanted. It was too late for him to repent of what he had done. The damage had been done. Thankfully, we still have an opportunity to repent of our sins. That should be comforting. As long as you're alive, living, breathing, your heart is beating, you can repent of your sins and be free from them. Praise God. And repentance, remember, repentance is always the first step to salvation. And there is no salvation without repentance. So, verse 18 tells us, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." You know, when God appeared to Moses and was readying to give him the Ten Commandments, and he was on Mount Sinai, he left explicit instructions. He said, "Only you and Aaron can come up to this mountain. If anyone else tries, they're going to die," because the power of God was just so strong there that man or even beast could not bear to be in the presence of the Lord. And so we see that for most people, there was a gulf there. God was, I guess you could say, inaccessible to them. They had to go to Moses or the prophets to hear a message from the Lord so many times. And we know that in the temple and in the tabernacle, only the high priest, the chief priest, could go into the holiest of holies, but only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Most people did not have access to the presence of God. But now everything is different. And that is why Paul here in his book presents God. He presents Jesus Christ as the priest of the new covenant, a better priest. He presents him as a new and living way, a better way. He presents a new and better covenant, a new and better testament. Everything we're reading about in his book is new because Jesus did a new thing, a better thing. And as the mediator of the covenant, he made God accessible to us so that we can be in his presence at the throne of grace right now, and we can turn to him. That's what Jesus did. And that is why we have this book, to tell us all of these important things. Oh, we should never try to go back to that old covenant. This one is so much better. We don't need the old one anymore. In fact, it doesn't even exist anymore. This book that we've been reading tells us that it was ready to vanish away back when this was written, and it has now vanished away. It is gone. The old covenant does not exist. But they did not have access to the throne of grace. They could go, they could talk to Moses, he would intercede on their behalf. And sometimes Moses' helpers, they could go to the priests. But by and large, most people could not experience that direct presence of the Lord. You can. Praise God. Verse 22, "But ye are come." Let me read verse 21. Actually, I'm not sure if I read 20, so I'm going to read that too because I don't want to miss anything. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Isn't that wonderful to know that there is an innumerable company of angels? You know what innumerable means, right? A number so great that you can't count it. That's how many angels there are. People might quake and fear at the thought of there being so many evil spirits out there, but just remember there's twice as many angels, and there's an innumerable company of angels. You can't count them, there's so many. Praise God. Verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Ultimately, it's God who is the judge, and I'm thankful for that. I don't want the job. I don't want to be the one to determine where people spend eternity. I'm not qualified. No man is. Only God can make that determination. And you know, I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be some surprises there. People we didn't expect to see. But I think there will be. Because he knows the heart. He sees the heart. We don't know much. We're just human beings. But God knows the right thing to do every time. And it tells us in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Of course, we know that story, how Abel was killed by his brother Cain. He was murdered. It was the first murder recorded in the Bible. It was treacherous, and God saw that blood that was spilt. God heard that blood crying up from the ground. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ still cries today, and it speaks better things than that of Abel. But he is the mediator of our new covenant. And a mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship. But you know, this word mediator that we read about, you find that in other places in Scripture. And those other places in Scripture where we read about our mediator, well, you see other examples of that in Hebrew. But it was Paul who was always talking about the mediator. And I believe that this is another clue, another hint that it was Paul who wrote this book. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 tell us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And of course, we looked at other verses in Hebrews earlier that talked about our mediator. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Yes, it's a better one. A better covenant with better promises. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's a better testament, a better covenant. It's a new covenant, a new testament, but it is better, far superior to the old one. A covenant and a testament built on grace.
Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord.
You know, in the Old Testament, that old covenant, they'd have to do animal sacrifices. Over and over and over again, because those animals could not take their sins away. And they were a constant reminder of their sins, but Jesus Christ offered himself for us once. We don't need animal sacrifices anymore, and you can never go back to them. Anyone who tries to do that is committing an abomination against God. You can never go back to those old animal sacrifices, because what Jesus did for us is so much better, so far superior. And when he did that for us, he made the throne of grace accessible to us. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Don't ignore the voice of God. Don't ignore the Lord. Heed his call. There's a good reason to do that, and we're going to see what that is. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Things are going to heat up. Things are going to get intense as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. There will be great shakings. Eventually, the scripture tells in Revelation, there's going to be an earthquake unlike any earthquake that has ever happened before. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and everything can be shaken except the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. In fact, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 tells us, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Amen.
Oh yes, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and everything can be shaken except that kingdom of God, that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will stand forever. In the end, that is all that remains. Praise God. Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, He is a consuming fire. That might sound scary to some people, but when the Holy Ghost comes inside you, that fire of God comes inside you, it can burn up all the dross.
Yes, amen.
It doesn't consume you, but it can consume your sins. And that's good. Our God is a consuming fire. So let Him take what shouldn't be there. Let Him consume what shouldn't be there. Let Him burn it away from your life, from your heart. It's part of the perfecting of the saints. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, we see such a difference in this new covenant, this new testament, such a contrast. Yes, Jesus as the mediator made the throne of grace accessible to us where we can be in His presence right now.
Yeah.
There was a big difference. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19 for a minute. Exodus 19. Of course, we know that this took place right before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Most of the people could not access God's presence. They could not go up to that mount. They were given explicit instructions. Exodus 19, verse 1 tells us, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, where they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And yes, He did all of those things. He brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He gave those Egyptians 10 plagues, in direct defiance of many of their deities. And then He rolled back the waters of that Red Sea so they could pass over on dry land. He bore them on eagle's wings. He carried them through the desert to the wilderness. He provided for their needs so that their clothes didn't wear out. He rained down manna from heaven. He fed them, clothed them, gave them water to drink so that they always had enough. And they weren't always content and happy with what they had, but they had enough. Yes, He carried them on eagle's wings. Verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Yes, He told them, if you obey, if you keep my commandments, you will be a peculiar treasure. And the same is true for us today. For God, speaking through the Apostle Peter, said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we can obtain mercy because of what Jesus did for us, but we are His peculiar treasure and His peculiar people. Now in this old covenant, He ordained the Israelites to be His peculiar treasure, but He told them they had to do something. If they wanted to be that peculiar treasure, they had to obey. Verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are not the words which thou shalt speak unto the children. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And it's great that they were willing to do that. At this point in time, of course, we know that they messed up later time and time again. They faced punishment and consequences for that. God chastened His people. You can read about that in the book of Judges. Oh, did He chasten His people? But He told them, if you obey, all will be well. And here that we see they're saying, we'll do it. Whatever the Lord has spoken, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, it says in verse 8. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. These people were being instructed to sanctify themselves because God was drawing near. Verse 12, And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. They could not endure the presence of the Almighty. There was so much power there. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. They're given explicit instructions here. Don't come near that mountain. Don't even touch it. Verse 14, And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Yes, our God is a consuming fire. Verse 19, And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Of course, people have that tendency. They want to see what's going on. They want to gaze. But they were told, do not come to this mountain. The power of God is too strong. Even though that they had sanctified themselves as instructed by Moses, they were still not sanctified enough to go up to that mount. But thankfully, we as the people of God have been sanctified enough by the blood of Jesus Christ to be in God's presence, to approach His throne right now, His throne of grace, His throne of mercy. Isn't that a better covenant? Isn't that a better covenant where we can be in the presence of the Lord? We don't have to worry about touching that mount. You can touch that mount right now. Praise God. But verse 22 tells us, "And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargedest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." And the Lord said unto him, "Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth unto them." So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Why is it he only allowed Moses and Aaron to go up to that mount? Because only they were sanctified enough to be in the presence of God. But the difference in the new covenant is the mediator of that new covenant. And you, because of what Jesus Christ did and the shedding of His blood for you, you are now sanctified enough to be in the presence of God, to come to His throne.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Hebrews. And we are on Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 1 tells us, "Let brotherly love continue." Praise God, that's good. And you know, that's another thing that the Apostle Paul talked about extensively. Brotherly love. You can read about that in Romans chapter 12. "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another." That's Romans 12, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." I see Paul all throughout this book of Hebrews. And he starts out the 13th chapter by saying, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You never know. You could be in the presence of an angel, or you could even be in the presence of the Lord, who sometimes appears as an angel, and maybe not even know it. That happened to Abraham. Verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Again, fornicators, whoremongers, they will be punished. God will judge. He's the judge. I don't have to judge, but the Word judges, and God judges. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you know, contentment is another thing that the Apostle Paul spoke of before. In fact, in Philippians 4, verse 11, it tells us, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, he said, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And what he's telling us here in Hebrews, when you realize that you have access to this new covenant, when you have access to Jesus Christ, when He is the mediator of the new covenant, that is the most important thing. When you truly realize that the Lord is with you and you have access to that throne of grace, you can be content. You don't need anything else. "Let your conversation be without covetousness," it tells us in verse 5, "and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Oh, that's what's important. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Man may try to hurt you, the devil may try to hurt you, but you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because the Lord will never leave you, the Lord will never forsake you. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your conversation, of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And don't make a doctrine out of your food. Some people do that. You know, they say, well, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat meat, you can't eat pork. Don't make a doctrine out of that. There's no dietary code in the New Testament except for one thing. Well, two things. You're not supposed to eat food sacrificed to idols, and you're not supposed to eat blood. Those are the only restrictions. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the temple. For the bodies of those beasts which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. Oh, we're seeking that city. We sang about it earlier. That city with the Lamb as the light, that new Jerusalem. Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. We offer sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. We give him our heart. And that's far better. Better sacrifices and a better covenant. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he's going to draw to a close here, and I see the yellow light is on, so hopefully I can get this done. Verse 20, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, that's what this book is all about. That is the whole point of it. Everything we read leads us to this point. A new covenant, a better covenant, an everlasting covenant. That is what the book of Hebrews is all about. An everlasting covenant. That old covenant has vanished away, but this one never ends. Verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because he is glorified. He is victorious and always will be. There's no changing what he has done. Praise God. Verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Obviously, the person who wrote this book was known of the people receiving it, and Timothy was obviously a companion of this person, someone this person knew well, which is another reason to believe this was written by the Apostle Paul. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you, meaning that where this was written was in Italy. I believe this is another indicator that this is Paul. And here's another one. Verse 25, grace be with you all. Amen. And we know that he would end every epistle with that, with grace. But the point of this book, this wonderful book of Hebrews, is that there is a new way, a new covenant, and it is an everlasting covenant. He don't have to worry about that one fading away. It never will. It is eternal. It is forever settled in heaven. And one fine day, we are going to be in his presence. But until that time, we have access to the throne of grace by our faith. And we know that one fine day we will look upon his face. We will see him face to face. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until then, this book of Hebrews helps us, gives us the strength we need to carry on, to endure, to continue. And I hope that the book of Hebrews has been a blessing to you all. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scripture, we thank thee for thy word, we thank thee for thy promises, we thank thee for the knowledge that in thee we find a better priesthood, a better covenant, a covenant of grace, a better testament, a new testament, Lord. And we are so thankful that thou hast made a way for us so that we can access thy throne right now, that we can be in thy presence, that we can turn to thee as our helper, knowing that thou art right there with us, knowing that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. We are so grateful to have these assurances and these promises, to know thee personally and to have you know us personally. We stand in awe of thee. We marvel at thy love and thy compassion towards us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us and strengthen us each and every day of our life. Help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Help us to serve thee faithfully so that on that wonderful and fateful day we may stand in thy presence and hear those long for words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Bless thy people, we pray, and help us to always walk by faith. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God, hallelujah. And as we close out this study on the book of Hebrews, it seems fitting to sing it one more time, a chorus we've sang so many times before. Number 78, keep on walking by faith. Praise God. Number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Oh, I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Praise God, hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Thank you.